So we're going to talk a little bit about servant leadership, but really the way Jesus phrases it is greatness in the kingdom of heaven. Greatness in the kingdom of heaven. So I was really drawn into what Jesus was speaking about here because it's what some people refer to as the upside down kingdom. Anybody ever heard that term before? Yeah, it's not a term that Jesus uses, but it's a good description of Jesus's teachings when it comes to how we are to live as children of God. And it's a good explanation of the paradigm of the kingdom of God, which is an upside down kingdom. And a good you know, kind of maybe quick explanation of that is how we see Jesus's exaltation came through his humiliation. The way to go up in the kingdom is to go down, is to go low, to be a servant. And so if you're familiar with, well, we will in a little bit look at a few scriptures in the Gospels, Matthew 18 and 20, where Jesus talks about the greatest in the kingdom of God is the servant. Basically, it's the upside down kingdom, okay? And so the issue that Jesus confronts here, because we'll look at, again, a couple of scriptures where Jesus brings this teaching, but the issue of greatness in the kingdom of God is a universal issue. It's a universal problem that he speaks to, all right? Because you'll see that the disciples come to him, and there are a few different accounts of this, but in one account, they come to him and they ask the question, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And in another scripture, which we'll touch on, Jesus discovers that they've been arguing amongst themselves as to which one of them is the greatest. And so then he teaches on it, all right? But it's a universal issue. People who don't know Jesus struggle with this thing of wanting to be great in the world, and Christians struggle with this thing in our hearts of wanting to be great, okay? But if we take what Jesus teaches here, I think what we should really walk away with is that it's a Christian problem more than a problem with people in the world. And the reason why is because obviously Jesus is he's speaking to, you know, his own followers, his own disciples. God and his infinite wisdom has written this in the Word for us as believers to see and to be humbled by, and no less actually than five times. So five times throughout the Gospels we get this teaching about greatness in the kingdom of God. Three of them are actual instances of this. Two of those three are the disciples arguing and Jesus bringing this teaching. One of them is Jesus having known that they argued and brought the teaching. And then two more times, the writers of the Gospels throw it in for good measure. And so, you know, as I looked at all these different instances of this, I thought, you know, this is something that God really wants us to get. So can we lean in this morning and get it? Because I think it's big. So we said earlier, his disciples were arguing amongst themselves, all right? Can you believe it? Can you believe it? There were Christians that were arguing. It's incredible. They were arguing amongst themselves, all right? But I was convicted. I was convicted because, like we said, it's a universal problem. It's not an American problem. It's not a non-believer problem. It's a Christian problem. And I think God intends to direct it at us. And so before we look into Matthew 18, what we'll see is that the disciples had a wrong paradigm. They were viewing the world through the wrong lens, and Jesus corrects them, which we'll see. But before we read, I just want to remind us that this is to us. Christians and non-Christians alike are missing it, all right? But it's the followers of Jesus that are held accountable to this because we're the ones who should be living according to a different paradigm. We're the ones who should be living according to a different paradigm. And the reason why is because the Bible does not primarily look at the world and look at people who are outside of Christ and tell them you're acting bad and you should act better. That's not what the Bible teaches. If you think that the Bible teaches that we just need to act better, then you've missed something very fundamental. You've missed something very fundamental. Because what the Bible actually teaches, what the Bible says to the world, to those who are outside Christ, is not you're bad and you need to be good, it's that you're dead and you need to be made alive. Amen? You're dead and you need to be made alive. And so this paradigm shift that Jesus brings us to is not one wherein he's simply telling us to act differently and act, well, he's not telling the world they need to act differently, but to Christians, to believers, to those who have already been saved, not by what they do, but by what Jesus has done. They've been brought out of darkness into light, out of the kingdom of the world, and out and into the kingdom of God. And so Jesus is telling us, you should act different. Not because it's by your own merit, your own strength, but because you've been filled with the Spirit of God. You've been empowered to live lives of holiness. You've been empowered to live lives that look different from the world. And so to us, he is saying, you need to think different. You need to act different. You need to walk out this new paradigm in this new kingdom that I have placed you in. Amen? So Jesus is telling Christians, followers of Jesus, that they should be acting like they're in the kingdom because they are. Amen? So we're going to read together. We'll start with Matthew chapter 18. We'll look at verses 1 through 4. This is ESV. I like the little paraphrases, subtitles. This is usually entitled, Who is the Greatest? So verse 1, it says, At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, Truly, I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And we're going to turn over and look at Luke 22. We're going to look at both of these passages in tandem. It says Luke 22, verses 24. We'll get it up there. Yeah, 24 through 27. It says, A dispute also arose amongst them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. Anybody ever had that dispute? No? And he said to them, The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors, but not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, as a child, and the leader as one who serves. For who is the greater, one who reclines at the table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table, according to the world standards, right? Not the one who reclines at the table, but I am among you as the one who serves. So the disciples, they come to Jesus and they ask him this humble question, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? All right, and of course, they've been arguing about it as we've seen. And like I said, this teaching is given in no less than 5 places in the scripture. And so I believe it's a fundamental kingdom value, as we'll see today. All right, so the question is asked, who is the greatest? And when the disciples ask this question, you probably, like me, have a little bit of a chuckle moment, right? You see them arguing over this, and you see them asking this question, and you're kind of like, oh, those disciples, cutting off ears, arguing over who's the greatest, right? We're just like, do these guys get anything? You know, but remember, most of them were teenagers. Most of them, their brains weren't fully formed, but praise God for the next generation, right? I still don't know if my brain's fully formed. If you ask my wife, sometimes it's not. Some days it is, some days it's not. I don't know how that works, but God is gracious, amen? So most of us look at this and we think, I would never do that. I would never argue with somebody about who is the greatest. I'm better than you. I'm a better Christian than you, okay? But for most of us, what maturity looks like is just knowing not to argue about this or to say that. Right? We all look at that and think, well, that's very foolish. That's very immature. I would never say that. But we still feel it in our hearts, don't we? So maturity is kind of, this maturity is kind of a false sense of maturity. We know how to act right, but we don't actually know how to feel right in regards to this. On the inside, we very much would like to be the greatest, wouldn't we? I know that I do. I certainly do. I like to be the greatest in my home. I like to sometimes feel like I'm the king of the castle rather than getting up off the couch and doing some dishes for my wife, right? So on the inside, I know that I shouldn't go to my wife and tell her I think I'm better than you and Jesus, but on the inside, maybe I don't always act that out, all right? So they seem foolish, but on the inside, we are exactly the same. Most of us have enough sense not to voice such a thing, but we desire it. And I know that many of us in here, we would love for our voices to be heard, for them to be given weight, for people to look at us and think that we're great, to think that we're indispensable. If we were removed from our households, if we were removed from our communities, for people to say, how can we go on? How could we go on without them? They were so great. They were such a light. Great mothers, great fathers, great friends, truly intelligent, truly diligent in everything. How could we go on? That's what we want to happen. And I know that all of those desires are in me. I know that they're in me, just as they are in all of us. And authority and power and a worldly sense of greatness doesn't have to look like being, you know, the guy in the really nice suit on the top floor of an executive office with a lot of financial pull and power telling all of his underlings what to do while they wait on his approval. That's a kind of power. It's what most of us might think of when we think of power and authority in the world, but it doesn't have to look like that. It can look like thinking too highly of ourselves and not enough about our common brothers and sisters. It can look like building our own lives rather than building the kingdom of God. It can look like living for comfort rather than for Christ. It can look like living for a standard of success that is defined more by our culture than by Jesus' kingdom. And when I say that, we all have things that come to our mind, maybe convicting things, I don't know, things that were our goals, our visions, what we're going for, what we're living for. Maybe those things are more defined by what our culture has sold to us as success. Maybe it's our vision of work-life balance, all right? That's a good thing. We need to take care of ourselves. But if we're living for nothing other than that kind of comfort, then maybe we need to stop and slow down and ask Jesus, what do you want me to live for? And the thing about the scripture is it does reveal the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts. It exposes and sheds light on the dark corners of our hearts, sometimes the things that we don't want to look at. I have things in my heart that I don't want to look at. Does anybody have those things, if we're honest, if we're very humble? Yeah, we all do. And the scripture exposes those things. And I know that for me, a lot of times when I'm in those moments of digging into the word and prayer and going after God, the Lord will show me something and I'll kind of quietly try to scoot on, you know, like, I don't know about that. We'll talk about that later, Lord, you know. But there's something there that he wants to show you. All right, we might say, I'm not controlling, I just have high standards. We might say, I'm not negative, I'm just being a realist. We might say, I'm not greedy. I'm just being a good steward of my financial resources, right? Sometimes God can call us to be seemingly unwise in our generosity, and that one hurts. He's hurt me with that one before. We might say, I don't care about being great in the world. I just want these simple things. But maybe we haven't slowed down to say, Jesus, what do you want? What do you want from me? It might not be my bare minimum X, Y, Z, et cetera, whatever it is, just my simple thing that I think if I have this, I'm good. It might not be that. It might be something else that he is calling us to serve others rather than ourselves. Amen? Now, for some of us think that we're not all on the same plane, okay? So some of us have a lot of hubris like myself. But others of us know that we're not great. We feel that we're not great. And so everything that we've said so far may not resonate with you. Maybe you look inside too often and you think, I'm not great. I know I'm not great. I know I mess up. I know that I should have done better serving this person the other day. I know that I should have, you know, given a different word. I know that I should have gone out of my way. And you beat yourself up. You beat yourself up. And so for you, what you need to remember is that what Jesus calls us to in humility and servitude is not thinking less of ourselves, but just less about ourselves. You need to understand the gospel, the good news, that he has saved you not because you're great, but to make you great. And so if you're in here this morning and you think that you're great, you're not. You need to be humbled. I need to be humbled. All right, and the good news, though, is that even though we thought we were great, we were enemies of God, and he loved us and he died for us anyways. Amen? And he is enough for you. And if you're in here this morning and you often look at yourself and you think, I'm not great and I know it, he loves you. He died for you, and he died to make you great, and that's enough for you. He's enough for you. Amen? And if we can start right there, then we can understand what Jesus is really getting at with this scripture. Amen? If we can start right there with the gospel, the good news that he is enough. Doing good? All right. So, we're talking about a paradigm shift. It's a big paradigm shift. What really is greatness in the kingdom of God? We've read that it's becoming like a child. That's something. We're going to look back at Luke 22. All right, another instance, same teaching. This is the setting as the Passover Supper. Let's read it again. Verse 24, it says, "A dispute arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, 'The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as the one who serves.'" So translations, I read a bunch of different translations here, and the verse that I really settled on, that I really looked at, was Jesus says, he says, those in authority over them are called benefactors. That's an interesting word, benefactors. Those who are in authority are called benefactors. What is a benefactor? I mean, if you look at the Greek word, it's what you would expect. It's someone who is a doer of good and a philanthropist. Someone who is a doer of good and a philanthropist. Jesus is saying those who are in authority over the Gentiles are doers of good and philanthropists. What, Jesus, what are you talking about here? That doesn't sound so bad, does it? They're doers of good and philanthropists. But Jesus says it should not be so with you. In other words, this shouldn't be how you operate. He says, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, as a child, and the leader as the one who serves. This is kind of confusing, isn't it? When we think about leaders, when we think about those who are in authority, who lord it over those that they're over, we think about people who are abusing power. We think about people who are using their position for ways to manipulate people. We don't think about people who are in positions of power and they're giving away large sums of money and doers of good, do we? And so why do they want this authority? They have authority and they're using it to do good. But the problem is what Jesus always says the problem is. It's the heart. It's the motive. It's the why. Why do they want authority? Why do they want to give away money? Is it to serve others truly, or is it to serve themselves? It's to serve themselves. Those who are great in the world, this is key, those who are great in the world are ultimately serving themselves. Jesus calls us as followers of Jesus, as Christians, to serve others. It's not about what something looks like on the outside. It's about what something really is on the inside. And that's what Jesus sees, that's what the Spirit of God sees and convicts us about, and that's what we can't escape. We can give away all the money that we want, and we can have all the authority and position that we want, but if we are using it, even for good, but if we're using it ultimately to serve ourselves, Jesus says, no, 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 that's not what I'm calling you to. You're still serving yourself. Paradigm shift. It's a totally different shift. The definition of greatness that the disciples are operating under is that greatness is about attaining something for yourself. They're looking for a title. They're looking for a seat. They're looking for a position. Jesus teaches that greatness is about giving yourself away with no perceivable benefit, no personal gain. The way to be great is to go low. The way to love is through paying a cost. They want The way to serve is to expect nothing in return. Those who are filled empty themselves. This is the upside-down kingdom. The upside-down kingdom. Jesus wanted his disciples to understand that there's an order to the world and there's an order to the kingdom of God. Jesus' kingdom is a kingdom that stands in opposition to the world. Jesus calls his disciples to exalt another at the expense of themselves, not to exalt themselves at the expense of another. The kingdom of the world is defined by self-serving power. Jesus' kingdom is defined by humility, service, and self-forgetfulness. And most of all, love for God and neighbor that exceeds love for self. Jesus' disciples were preoccupied with status. Jesus says, you should be like this child who has no status. The child has no status. Infinite value, but no status. Any of you, how many have children? What position of authority does your child occupy in your house? Yeah, that's right. Come on. Okay? So, no, if you're trying to make an important financial decision, do you consult with your child? No. Even those who don't yet have children are nodding. Good job, Michael. You're going to go far, bro. You're going to go far. If you got to make a big financial decision, you don't consult with your child. If you're thinking about a career transition, you don't consult with your child. They have no position, no authority, no status in your household. They're infinitely loved. You would die for them. Infinite value, but no status. Jesus calls us to be like that child. Infinite value, no status. And to be like him who gives his life away. Gives his life away. So, being great versus merely entering transition. We're going to look back at Matthew 18. Jesus says, and this is big, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of God. The disciples are concerned with being great, but Jesus says, no. Don't worry about being great. This is a question of merely entering. Jesus says, you have a paradigm that you need to turn from. So we've talked about the paradigm. We've explained what is the paradigm. We've talked about a different worldview between the world and the kingdom of God. The kingdom of the world and the kingdom of God. Jesus says you need to turn around and go the other direction. The word here that Jesus says turn is turn, go a different direction. It's the word that we use for repent. Jesus is saying you have a paradigm, a view of the world that you need to repent from because it's wrong. And you need to embrace a view, a different paradigm of the kingdom of God. But if you do repent, child of God, if you do repent and turn from the ways of the world and don't desire status and position for yourself, and you don't do good for looking good, then the sky's the limit. Oh, what God can do with you. Amen? You will be great in the kingdom of God if you can embrace this paradigm of doing good. And I want to encourage us. I feel like we have an amazing church, and there are so many of you in here who are truly great in the kingdom of God. I'm so grateful. I've experienced it. I've felt it over the past few weeks and even years. There are so many of you who are great in the kingdom of God, who serve so faithfully, not because you're looking for recognition, but just simply because you love Jesus and you love his church. And I want to encourage us. You know, men, if you can serve your wives, and again, not act like you're the king of the castle, but if you can serve your wives, then that marriage begins to be the merit badge that presents Christ to the world. It really does. When we become the servants that we need to be in our own homes, starting with our own homes and our children. Church, if you can open the doors of your home for hospitality, for international students, for people in the community. If you can just simply invite people into your lives and begin to serve them, then that is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God will come. If you can open the doors of your hearts, open the doors of your homes, and begin to serve people, invite them into your life. If you can show up on Sunday morning and show up to life groups, not looking to what you can get out of the experience for yourself, but looking to what you can put into the experience for another, then that also is the kingdom of God coming. The church will grow when we begin to love one another like that. Again, Jesus calls us to become like children. Infinite value, no status. To become like him, a servant of all. Be Jesus to the world. Invite someone into your life from work or school or whatever. Whatever your sphere is. We all have spheres of influence. Invite someone into your life through your sphere of influence. One of my students was reminding me the other day, there was a guy that I'd met, and we were I had the student over. We were helping him change his brakes. All right, he wasn't a believer at the time. The student was. This guy was not a believer. We're helping him change his brakes. All right, and the guy asked the student, "Why are you helping me?" Like that kind of why are you helping? He didn't understand it. He had never been served in a way that there was no foreseeable benefit. And that guy gave his life to Christ a few months later. And he's in the kingdom, praise God. But that simple act of serving this man, doing something for him that he had never experienced, that kind of love, that kind of service. If we can turn and repent from a status-driven, self-exalting view, self-adding view of the world, and begin to take a view, Jesus' view of adding to people, then God will begin to move. Amen? So we're servants because he was a servant. I want to turn our attention to this last instance of teaching. We're in Matthew. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 20. And again, I just want to remind us, five times Jesus brings this teaching about greatness, greatness in the kingdom, juxtaposing it with greatness in the world, how it's different, greatness in the kingdom versus greatness in the world. Five times that the Gospels remind us, we would do well to listen. In Matthew 20, verse 25, we see James and John have recruited their mother this time. So they've brought their mother in to come and ask Jesus for a position of authority. She comes and she asks, Jesus, would you give these two sons of mine the honor of sitting at your right and your left in your kingdom? And this seems very odd to us, doesn't it, to recruit your mother? It sounds kind of kindergarten. But this is actually very normal. This is very normal in this culture in first century. It was very normal that you would get someone to make a request on your behalf who themselves held some kind of a position of honor, to go to another person who had a position of honor, authority, and to ask for something on your behalf, okay? So that's what they're doing. So we can read this. It says, verse 20, then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, what do you want? She said to him, say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom. Jesus answered, you don't know what you're asking. You really don't know what you're asking. So what are they asking for? They're asking for authority. They're asking for position. They're asking for status. Their understanding of authority and status is that it's a title, it's a seat, it's a position. And when you have that, then you're great and you can do something. But we'll keep going. Verse 24, and when the 10 heard it, the rest of the disciples, they were indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called them to him and he said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Church, when we live for status, when we live for authority, when we live for position, we produce indignation in people's lives. We produce brokenness in the world. We continue the world's patterns of brokenness when we live for the things of the world. We hold back the kingdom of God in our lives when we're not careful to live by the paradigm of Jesus' kingdom. We produce hurt in people's lives. We produce misunderstanding when we live for personal gain rather than giving our lives away as Jesus did for us. But Jesus. Amen? But Jesus. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. The scripture refers to him as the suffering servant. The suffering servant. He came from heaven to earth, left the riches and the glory and the power of heaven to stoop low to make us great. He gave his life as a ransom for all those who would repent and turn from the systems and the structures of the world, the self-exalting, self-seeking, self-affirming, self-adding systems of the world, for all those who would repent from that paradigm and turn to the paradigm of the kingdom of God, the emptying of the self, the giving out of the self for the sake of pointing to the one who alone has the ability to give life. Because when people in the world are looking for life, they just look to all the things that are served up on them, are served up on a platter to them from the world and from the flesh and from the devil. And they just try to pick, oh, maybe this one will give me life. Maybe this one will give me life. And they've bought the lie that authority and power and money and glory, the vanity, the vain glory that comes from a certain kind of philanthropy, they've bought the lie that that will give them life. But when you, Christian, go out into the world, and what I want to ask is that as we go out into the world tomorrow, that if we can be the children of God who serve selflessly and in our serving point to Jesus, then we can give people the life that they're really looking for, that they've never been able to find because it is only available in him. Amen? Can we do that? I believe that we can because you are filled with the Spirit of God. You, Christian, are filled with the Spirit of God who gives you, who empowers you to live lives of emptying yourself. Because we know that as we do, he fills us back up. We come back to him over and over and over again. Amen? And that's what we're doing today. That's what we're doing as we worship. That's what we're doing as we pray. That's what we're doing as we encourage one another. We're letting him fill us back up because the world has great need. And you are being sent out into the world as ambassadors for Christ to give of yourself to point to him. And you're going to feel empty. If you try to live like this, which you're called to, you're going to be emptied. There's no way in which you can live a life of self-sacrifice, giving of yourself, in which you're not going to feel like it's costing you. It must cost you. It costs him. If it costs us nothing, then we're not really doing it. All right? But he fills us back up. He fills us back up. Amen? Jesus, we thank you. We thank you, Jesus, that you went before us, that you were the suffering servant. You were the one who went before us. You were the one who not only modeled for us emptying yourself, giving up every treasure, every privilege, every bit of glory. You exchanged the glory that you had with your Father before creation for a cross in which you were mocked and scorned and shamed and beaten. And you did that. You emptied yourself so that we could be brought out of the broken systems of the world and into the glorious light and blessing of your kingdom. And so, Jesus, we just thank you right now that you've been so good to us. Through your service to us, you've lifted us up. You've given us value. God, you've made us great. And so, Lord, would you empower us, fill us with your Holy Spirit as we go out into the world this week to be the hands and the feet and the servants of Jesus. Amen.